Okay, so tonight we're part number 5 in our series in defense of our faith. And tonight we're going to be looking at the historical evidence for Jesus. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. And we thank you that your word has been given to us, Lord. And we know that it's from your hand, Lord. We thank you for preserving it for us down through the ages, Lord, that we can have a copy for ourselves, Lord, today. I pray, help us now as we look into it, that you would help me to express, Lord, your word to people tonight, Lord. And I pray that their hearts would be ready to listen and take it in, Lord. And I pray that we would put these things to use in our hearts, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. I hope that this series we're going through will help us prepare to have an answer when we're witnessing to the lost. Tonight we're going to take a quick look at what history, both secular and biblical, say about Jesus. And before I start, I'd just like to repeat what I stated in last almost here in Defense of Our Faith Part 4. The Bible is not merely a book to study as an intellectual exercise. It is first and foremost the Word of God to obey. And unless I am saved and walking in the obedience to the will of God, I will not grow in knowledge and truth. Salvation is the key that unlocks the Word of God. If you don't know if you're saved or not, or if you know for certain that you are not saved, don't leave here today without speaking to me or Huey or Brother Huey, Sister Colleen or Sister Deirdre or your parents. We can show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Amen? Okay, so what does history say about Jesus? The historical authenticity of Jesus was not disputed until recent times. If we look in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it tells us that independent accounts prove that in ancient times, even the opponents of Christianity never doubted the historical authenticity of Jesus, which was disputed for the first time on inadequate grounds by several authors at the end of the late 18th century, during the 19th century, and the beginning of the 20th centuries. D. James Kennedy wrote the book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And he stated that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. The New Testament, which is the major witness of Jesus, is an historical record of the highest authority, and this is even from a secular standpoint. The evidence that the New Testament was written soon after Christ's death is irrefutable. And we've already examined that evidence in the Defense of Our Faith Part 2, where we looked at the Bible's nature. And if you missed that, you weren't here at church, you can see that on our website, listen to it on our website. In his book, Redating the New Testament, John A.T. Robinson concluded that the whole of the New Testament was written before the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And William Ramsay, one of the most renowned archaeologists, wrote, "We can already say emphatically that there is no longer any solid basis for dating any book of the New Testament after about AD 80. William Albright, another influential archaeologist, stated from his book, From Stone Age to Christianity, thanks to the Quran discoveries, the New Testament proves to be what in fact it was formerly believed to be, the teaching of Christ and his immediate followers between 25 and 80 AD. The New Testament is the most copied and quoted document in the history of man. And as we have seen previously in Defense of the Faith Part 2, portions exist that date to the late 1st and early 2nd century, only a few decades after the books were written. And the great multiplicity of copies that exist are unique in history. No other ancient book even comes close to having such extensive manuscript authority. There is early existence for Jesus from extra-biblical secular sources as well. So Josephus, who lived AD 37 to AD 100, was a Jewish leader who served under Roman emperors and wrote two histories about the Jews. He acknowledges the existence of Jesus, of John the Baptist and his baptism, and of Jesus' brother James and his martyrdom. Josephus states, he, Ananias the high priest, assembled the Sanhedrin of the judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. And he also stated, now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, who was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. Another historian, Thallius, wrote a history in about AD 52, which he described the darkness and earthquake that followed Christ's crucifixion. Mara bar Sipirion was a Syrian philosopher. Please forgive me if I'm not pronouncing his name correctly. A Syrian philosopher who wrote about AD 70, and in a letter to his son, he said, what advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? It was just after that their kingdom was abolished. Pliny the Younger was a Roman author and administrator. In a letter to the Emperor Trajan in about AD 112, he mentions Christ and the worship practices of early Christians. He states that they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang an alternate verses of a hymn to Christ as to a God, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, but never commit any fraud, theft or adultery, never to falsify their word or deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up, after which it was their custom to separate and then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. And the Talmud, the Jewish Talmudic writers dating from about AD 70 to AD 200, mention Jesus. And if there was any doubt about Jesus' existence, we can be sure the Jewish rabbinical writers would have said so. Amen? And they said, it has been taught on the eve of Passover, Yeshua was hanged, not having found anything in his favour. They hanged him on the eve of Passover. And Lucian of Samosata. Lucian was a 2nd century Greek writer who ridiculed Christians. And he said, the Christians, you know, worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. They worship this crucified sage and live after his laws. Norman Giesler summarizes the evidence. The primary sources for life of Christ are the four Gospels. However, there are considerable reports from non-Christian sources that supplement and conform to the Gospel accounts. These come largely from Greek, Roman, Jewish and Samaritan sources of the first century. And in brief, they inform us that Jesus was an historical man from Nazareth. He lived a wise and virtuous life. He was crucified in Palestine under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar at Passover time being considered the Jewish king. He was believed by his disciples to have been raised from the dead 3 days later. His enemies acknowledged that he performed unusual feats that they called sorcery. His small band of disciples multiplied rapidly, spreading even as far as Rome. His disciples denied polytheism, lived moral lives, and worshipped Christ as divine. This confirms the view of Christ presented in the New Testament Gospels. And Edward Yamauchi, professor of history at Miami University, says that we have more and better historical documentation for Jesus than for any other religious founder. But there are scoffers who reject all of this evidence. But this is the result of self-willed blindness. The human heart is so corrupt and deceitful that it is possible to persist in unbelief in the face of a mountain of evidence. As God's word tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says there are many infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, you don't need to turn there for time's sake, but Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Christ's resurrection, in fact, is one of the best documented events of ancient history. Bible-believing Christianity is not blind religious faith. Jesus and the Bible and Christianity rise or fall on Christ's resurrection. The Bible accounts of Jesus' claim to be historical eyewitness accounts. Paul said that the Christian faith depends on Christ's resurrection. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 14 through to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Salvation requires believing the resurrection. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, then that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's great evidences for the resurrection of Christ. The character of the gospel accounts. The gospel accounts themselves give every evidence they were written by eyewitnesses who believed what they wrote and who were speaking the truth without embellishment and myth-making. John's gospel is characterized throughout by the personal touch. It has all the marks of the evidence, not only of an eyewitness, but of a careful observer. The running of the disciples and the order of their arrival at the sepulchre and their entry, and the fact that John first stooped down and looking through the low doorway saw the linen clothes lying, while Peter, more bold, was the first to enter. The description of the position of the linen clothes and the napkin, this can surely be nothing else than the description of one who actually saw, upon whose memory the scene is still impressed, to whom the sight of the empty grave and the relinquished grave clothes was a critical point of faith and life. The empty tomb, the tomb of Jesus was empty, is proven by two facts. First, the Jewish leaders had to invent the lie that the disciples had stolen his body. If Jesus' body was located anywhere, they would have searched it out and produced it. Second, just weeks after the crucifixion, only a stone's throw from the empty tomb, Peter publicly proclaimed the resurrection and 3,000 believed, followed a little later by a great company of priests and a great number more. If anyone could have produced the body or come up with a reasonable account for it being missing, they would have. Let's take a look at a few ludicrous theories that have been proposed to account for the empty tomb. Some say that Jesus just swooned and then recovered in the cool tomb. This is refuted by the fact that the professional soldiers had ascertained that he was dead. Let's quickly turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 31 through to 34. John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. How could a near-dead man remove the heavy stone and convince his followers that he has risen from the dead? Christ endured severe beating, nails piercing his hands and feet, spear piercing his side, with a great loss of blood and bodily fluids. Some say that the woman went to the wrong tomb. Apparently the women were confused in the dark and went to the wrong tomb. Not only is this contrary to what the gospel accounts say, it makes no sense whatsoever. If the woman had gone to the wrong tomb and reported that Christ had risen based on that mistake, the matter would have soon been cleared up. First of all, the disciples were not stupid. They would have not given their lives for the testimony of a few geographically challenged women. They would have checked out the story thoroughly and would have come to the truth of the matter. The Jewish leaders would have made certain that the matter was cleared up by producing the right tomb and the body. Some say that the disciples were hallucinating. If they were hallucinating, then it was a mass hallucination, because Paul said that the resurrected Christ was seen by above 500 people at once. When Paul wrote the epistle of 1 Corinthians, most of these eyewitnesses were still alive, and Paul was not writing about things that happened long ago. Some say they saw someone disguised as Jesus. And this too is ridiculous, almost too ridiculous to waste time refuting. But having spent 3 years with Jesus, wouldn't the disciples know him? They might be confused for a moment or even a short while, but eventually they would recognize that the individual was an imposter. Some say the body was stolen. Now this was a story invented by the Jewish leaders. They paid the guards to lie and say that the disciples stole Jesus' body, as it states in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 11 through to 15. But this is an impossible story. First, if they were asleep, how could they know what happened to the body? Or, if stolen, who stole it? Second, sleeping on guard duty brought the death penalty in that day. And these guards were subjected to the severest discipline in the world. Yet these guards were not executed, nor were they deemed culpable even by the rulers. It is evident that the Jewish leaders didn't believe their own story. They didn't call the disciples to examine them when they found out the body was missing, and they made no effort to find the body. So who could have stolen Christ's body? The Jews certainly didn't steal it because they wanted to prove that he didn't rise. The Roman government certainly didn't steal it because the government sealed the tomb and had no reason to steal it and thus allow the Christians to say he had risen. Joseph of Arimathea certainly didn't steal it. He was Jesus' disciple and had no motive to steal his body. And he couldn't have stolen it alone because he couldn't have removed the great stone. So he would have needed help. And doubtless someone would have reported the deed sooner or later. And the disciples certainly didn't steal it, for they were hiding in fear of their lives. And they had no opportunity because the tomb was sealed and guarded. And also they had no leader who could have envisioned and accomplished such a thing. Their leader, Peter, was a broken man at that point and had given up his discipleship to Jesus to go back fishing. And we can read about that in John chapter 21 and verse 3. I'll just quickly go there. It's just over the page. John chapter 21 and verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. It would have been impossible for such a large number of people to have kept the secret hidden. Sooner or later, someone who knew the facts would have been unable to keep them hidden. Also, a great moral religion like we find in the New Testament, which exalts truth and honesty, could not have been founded upon despicable deception and lies. There is the complete failure of anyone to produce the remains or to point to any tomb, official or otherwise, in which Jesus was said to lie, and this ultimately destroys every theory based on the human removal of the body. And we must not forget exactly what the early Christians suffered for their testimony that Christ had risen from the dead. They were denounced by family and friends, hated by and considered the enemies of society. Some were tortured, some were kept in prison for years. Their property was confiscated. They were crucified, burned alive, torn apart by wild beasts, chopped into pieces, roasted on racks, their tongues were torn out, and their eyes put out. They also had to endure the torture and death of beloved family members. Their master had recently perished as a criminal by the sentence of a public tribunal. His religion sought to overthrow the religions of the whole world. The laws of every country were against the teachings of his disciples. Propagating this new faith even in the most inoffensive and peaceful manner, they could expect nothing but contempt, opposition, revilings, bitter persecutions, stripes, imprisonments, torments, and cruel deaths. Yet this faith they zealously did propagate, and all these miseries they endured undismayed and rejoicing. As one after another was put to a miserable death, the survivors only carried on in their work with increased vigour and resolution. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming these truths had Jesus not actually risen from the dead. Some say that the disciples made up the accounts, but this would mean they all suffered and died on the basis of a lie, which makes no sense. It is one thing to found a religion or a cult when you will benefit from it materially, but it is quite another thing to invent one if you will only suffer for it. It is obvious from their very nature that the gospel accounts were not made up. They are filled with lifelike detail and they are too candid to be mythical. Some say Jesus rose spiritually but not bodily. But Jesus specifically refuted this by eating and letting his disciples touch him. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat it before them. Frank Morrison set out to discredit the gospel accounts of Christ's resurrection, and instead he concluded that the only thing that can satisfy the historical facts is that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. The reason why there are so many theories that attempt to discredit the gospel accounts is that men are willfully blind sinners who do not want to submit to God. In this age of science, how is it possible to believe in a bodily resurrection from the dead? Isn't this biologically impossible? And without a doubt, the resurrection from the dead is biologically impossible from the standpoint of what is natural and observable. But Christ's resurrection wasn't natural. It was a divine miracle. The Creator is not limited by or subject to natural things that He Himself created. So if the evidence is so strong, why doesn't everyone believe? Many have never heard the evidence. Many are willfully blind. They refuse to believe in miracles. Brother Chris was telling us about miracles today, amen? Many are willfully blind and they refuse to believe in miracles. And many do not want to submit to God. But, there's always a but, many have believed. The Bible is the most popular book in the world. It is expected that by 2020, at least a portion of it will be available in every language, which testifies mightily to its popularity and to the fact that multitudes do believe that Christ rose from the dead. In conclusion, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep it in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. And this is the gospel we are to preach to every person. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All men will be resurrected either to eternal life or eternal punishment. John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29 says, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. An individual's destiny depends on his relationship with Jesus Christ. Man's existence is eternal, and he cannot escape the reality of this fact by not believing. Let me repeat that. An individual's destiny depends upon the relationship with Jesus Christ. Man's existence is eternal, and he cannot escape the reality of this fact by not believing. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ?